How many loves the Lord this morning? Amen. It'd probably be my luck this computer here will blow up too. If it does, Brother Corey, I'm blaming you. I don't know why, but I just will. Well, we got to go to Kentucky for 3 nights. And my wife was depressed before Wednesday. We got there Wednesday. I did pretty good this time. Got to go see a lot of my family. Had gotten the service Friday night with my uncle's church down in Valley View, and all my aunts and uncles were there except one. I got a couple cousins that have gotten saved recently, and I got to see both of them, which was wonderful. And everything was good. Some people I hadn't seen in years had showed up to church, and one of them took some pop shots at me, and it felt good. Felt good. Because it just took me back, Brother Green. I'd actually prayed that they'd be there, and they were. Several of them. I just wanted to see them. I hadn't seen them in a while, and I love them. But it was just good sitting there and listening. I think they had about probably 35 people there, which is a big crowd for them. How many flat-top guitars do you think there were, baby? 10? I counted at least 10 acoustic guitars, 10 of them. They had cymbals a-flopping, and I said, Lord, get me back to home church. I can't wait. It's just a different world up there. And I'll be honest, I'd just soon to be right here. But it was good. I got to visit all of them. And they asked me to preach. And I did. Y'all would have been proud of me. I preached for about 8 minutes. I did. 8 minutes. It ain't going to be 8 minutes this morning. But it was 8 minutes Friday night. And sat down. And it was good. It was good. Got to visit some other family members. And went and saw Dustin, and wish we hadn't, to be honest with you. I'd like to ask you to pray for him. Went by his apartment there, and it just wasn't good. Sister Lamb's mom and dad, they're doing pretty good. And I'd like to ask you to pray for my brother. He's not doing well at all. As a matter of fact, they just put him in a foster home and not real certain about his outcome. So I'd like to ask you to pray about that situation. That's what happens when you backslide. You understand that? I was looking at my sister there. She's divorced and got 3 kids in Pennsylvania. Her pregnant with twins from another man living in Kentucky. No money, no job, no nothing. Divorced. She used to have the Holy Ghost. She used to have hair striped down her knees. She'd talk in tongues and weep and cry. But now she is an absolute mess. I looked at my little brother where he's got himself into. They came out of the same house as Sarah and myself. And just goes to show that nobody's above this. You backslide on God, there's no telling where you'll end up. There's no telling what'll happen to you. And now we just, and there's Dustin. Looked at Dustin. Went up there and knocked on his apartment door. And it's all family here this morning. And y'all know these people well. I'm just sharing my heart what I was seeing. And I think it serves a good point. And opened up the door. An absolute freak show in that place. I didn't even know him, just to be honest. I wouldn't let my kids in the house. And I went over to Sister Lamb's mom and dad's. I hope this don't embarrass you, baby. If it is, I'm sorry. And there was a picture of a preacher. Holy Ghost-filled preacher with a Bible in his hand. And I told Sister Lamb, I said, I want to get a picture of him right now, just like he is. And I'm going to get them things blowed up, Brother Green, before and after. It's unbelievable. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to serve the Lord. There's hard times. And we ain't always happy about where, you know, we're at or what we're doing in life, what's going on, what I'm saying. But I'd rather be a Christian in hard times any day than to be lost. A sinner can't tell me they're happy. I've had too many of them tell me that. I'm having a good time. They are the lyingest people I've ever met. Now, if somebody's never been saved, they might be enjoying sin for a season. There's a possibility. They're still miserable. You go show me a backslider. There is no backslider that's happy. It's impossible. I've never seen a backslider that was happy. Looking around, seeing them married 2, 3, 4 times and shacking up and this one and that one, searching and looking and searching and looking. And I just thought to myself, when you were serving the Lord, things were so much better for you. So much quieter for you. So much more peaceable. Saints of God, stay in the house. Stay in the Father's house. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. I'm going to try to get through this. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to be talking about a subject that I have really no experience. I'm going to talk about deer hunting a little bit. I can't get these brothers to take me. I can't even get them to take me hog hunting. I got me a 20 gauge, I'll blast them. Probably miss, but I'll shoot. I will shoot, brothers and sisters. I like somebody to pull the trigger. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, if you have that, say amen. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy's an arrogant, pompous fool. Say, don't call him a fool, Brother Lamb. Let's read the next verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. This verse here came to me this morning. Had a real good trip. We got in maybe 2 o'clock this morning. So we was able to lay down about 3:30. And at least I was. Sister Lamb, I think, was still up. But we got here safe, had traffic jams and sick babies and all of that. But we're glad to be here safe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Very familiar text. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And I want to read one more verse out of Psalm chapter 40. Or the 42nd Psalm, rather. There ain't no chapters in Psalms. It's all Psalms. Psalm 42. I'll be reading verse 1, verse 2. Psalms 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul. So panteth my soul. That's a good scripture, isn't it? So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I'm going to try to tie all this together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and grace, your compassion, your long suffering. Asking you to strengthen, asking you to move, asking you to help me, Father. Give me clarity of thought here. Just trying to do what you'd have me to do. And I'm going to ask you to move upon this congregation, that you'd do a mighty work this morning in somebody's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. There's a few other verses that I wanted to bring in. I may just briefly mention. I think maybe at least twice, maybe 3 times the Bible talked, said something along these lines. How art the mighty fallen? How art the mighty fallen? When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's a good scripture, isn't it? I never really got into boxing, but there was one point that I did. It was in the late 80s and the early 90s before I got saved. It was when Kid Dynamite came on the scene. You ever heard of Kid Dynamite? Iron Mike Tyson. Iron Mike Tyson. He was the youngest man ever to become a heavyweight world champion, youngest ever. On November 22nd, 1986, at the age of 20, he knocked out Trevor Burbick to gain the title. He was really something. Mike Tyson was said to be the greatest and hardest-hitting champion ever. I was doing some research this week and found out that he's still considered to be one of the hardest-hitting and greatest champions ever. Many called him the baddest man on the planet. You know, I've met a lot of folk thought they were. He might have been at the time. I don't know. He won 26 of his first 28 bouts by knockout, 16 in the first round. And I remember he became so popular, the Nintendo brought out a game called Mike Tyson Punch-Out. Used to play that a lot. On January 22nd, 1988, Mike Tyson knocked out Larry Holmes. Now, this was quite a feat because Holmes hadn't been knocked out in 75 fights. But he knocked him out hard. June 27th, 1988, Mike Tyson fought Michael Spinks. Now, this was quite a fight because Spinks had previously beaten Holmes to gain the heavyweight world title, but was stripped of the title because he wouldn't fight Tony Tucker, the number one contender, so they stripped him of the title. And they said that Michael Spinks was the greatest heavyweight in the world, even greater than Iron Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson knocked him out in 91 seconds. Tyson was on top of everything. I don't really know why this guy came to my mind. He just did. I was working on this message, and this man here came to my heart and my mind, and I wanted to share just a little bit with you, not to glorify or glamorize. You're going to see before I'm done with this story that it's actually to take the other side of it. But they said that Mike Tyson was the greatest champion ever. They said he was greater than Muhammad Ali. They said he was greater than Rocky Marciano, Joe Louis, Jack Dempsey, Larry Holmes, Joe Frazier, George Foreman, you name it. They said Mike Tyson was greater than all of them, which ain't too bad for a 20-year-old young man. 21. That's pretty good. And so they built him up. And they talked about how great he was. And he had everything. Mike Tyson had millions and millions of dollars. He had fast cars. And I would say he could have every woman he wanted, but he couldn't. There's some holiness women that wouldn't have anything to do with him. But he sure could probably have most promiscuous and lewd, licentious ladies that he wanted. He had everything that he could possibly desire. I would say Mike Tyson was the big buck of his time. Wouldn't you say so? Sounds like it to me. But he began to lose control of his life. He fired his trainer, who many said probably was responsible for honing Tyson's skills. And Iron Mike Tyson, the big buck, didn't need anybody telling him what to do. He was independent. He began to lose his discipline. His skills quickly began to deteriorate. He soon lost his defensive skills, and he would just barrel straight forward into his opponent, and instead of jabbing his way in like he used to do. He began to head hunt, but continuously looking for the one-punch knockout to the head instead of working the body of his opponent like he did in the past. On February 11th, 1990, Mike Tyson fought a guy named James Buster Douglas. James Buster Douglas was a 42-1 underdog. Nobody in the world, nobody, thought Mike Tyson would lose to this man. But what started out as an easy victory for the baddest and most feared man on the planet ended up being one of the most shocking upsets in modern sports history. Still today, this has been 19 years ago, still considered to be the greatest shocking incident in sports history, because Buster Douglas busted the champ, knocked him out cold in the 10th round. As of today, Iron Mike, the baddest man on the planet, has went through 2 divorces, served 3 years of a 6-year prison sentence for raping Desiree Washington, served 9 months of a year sentence for attacking 2 motorists, bit the tip of Evander Holyfield's ear off in a boxing match. He's filed bankruptcy after squandering $300 million. On June 5th, 2003, Mike Tyson was quoted as saying this, "My whole life has been a waste. I've been a failure." He said, "I just want to escape. I'm really embarrassed with myself and my life." Now, what an epitaph that is. They're gonna inscribe that on his tombstone, brothers and sisters, because he's not going to change. He said, "My whole life has been a waste. My whole life has been a waste. I've been a failure." How can that be? How can you go from the top of things to the bottom? Recently, he was arrested for a DUI and a felony drug possession. He's now an alcoholic. He's now a drug addict. And Mike Tyson is washed out. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. He's basically a wasted depressed, psychotic, basically, if you want to be honest about it. Mike Tyson went from being the big buck to a menace to society. Anybody familiar with that story even remotely? It's quite a story, isn't it? How you can rise and fall so quick. But my message this morning really isn't about Mike Tyson. But I want to preach to you this morning on how the big bucks get killed. I know it's a strange title, something the Lord's dealt with me all week. I want to talk to you about how the big bucks get killed. How the big bucks get killed. I was talking to Brother Joe Saylor while we were there in Kentucky a few days ago, and he was telling me about his experience he had while deer hunting. It was funny, so I thought I'd tell you all about it. He said one morning, it was real early, you know, real cold, and so had all of his coats on and stuff, and he laid down. Brother Joe don't get to lay down and stay awake. He goes to sleep just like that. And he stuck his hands in his vest pockets and laid his gun up on his stomach. That's pretty good hunting position, ain't Brother Green? And I fell asleep. Cold turkey. Gone. He said he woke up. He heard a little rustling. And two big does standing out there. And he got deer fever. Now, I don't believe this. But in his mind, he's telling the truth. He said his heart was pounding so hard, it knocked his gun off his chest. I don't know, Brother Johnson. That bone right there is pretty big, you know, pretty stout. I don't know. I do know his gun fell off and the deer ran off and didn't get a shot. Deer fever. I thought that was funny. He started hyperventilating. He did. That's what he said. He couldn't breathe. I laugh because I want to go deer hunting, but I'm pretty sure the same thing would probably happen to me. I'm not sure. I would at least shoot the gun. I wouldn't tell none of y'all because y'all be telling everybody. I'd say, I took a shot and I hit him in the ear, but I missed him. Now, Joe didn't care if that deer was young. He didn't care if it was old. He didn't care if it was a doe. He didn't care if it was a buck. I don't think he'd ever killed a deer. Still probably hasn't, as good a hunter as he is. He just wanted to kill it. It's as the old saying goes, if it's brown, it's down. That's the way I'd be. If it's brown, it's down. I can eat a doe as quickly as I can eat a buck. But that's Brother Joe and me, you know. We're not hunters, really. We just think about it and things of that nature. A real deer hunter doesn't hyperventilate at the sight of every little doe that comes by. He doesn't do that. He doesn't waste a deer tag on the little smooth-headed ones. He wants to wait for the big bucks, right? A real deer hunter wants to wait for the big buck. He wants the trophy buck. He wants to put one on his wall. Now, with that said, I've noticed that there are many more does killed than there are bucks. A lot more does killed than there are bucks. Being raised up in Kentucky, I've heard a lot of conversations about deer hunting. I've heard a lot about deers that were killed. I've seen a lot of deers that were mounted. I've seen their antlers. I've seen all of that. And you know, I've heard a lot of conversations. And I've always wondered why every deer hunter doesn't have a 14-point buck on their wall. It's a pretty good question. I always wondered that. Why don't every deer hunter have a 12, 14, or a 16-point deer on their wall? Well, I came across some information the last couple of weeks that told me why. Bucks are very careful. They're very careful. They're very cautious. They care much about self-preservation. But there is one month out of the year, and you hunters can correct me if I'm wrong, I'm just going by what I've read and studied this week. One month out of the year that the big buck gets stupid. One month out of the year, and some of y'all can probably guess what month of the year that is. It's when he starts chasing them skirts. Amen. Stupid like Mike Tyson. Let's his guard down. 90% of bow hunting is in the scouting. Amen? 90% of bow hunting is in the scouting. And I'm sure this is true because the bow is not a long-range weapon like the rifle is. You can shoot a rifle hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards. But if you're shooting a bow, you've got to get somewhere around 20 yards or less to get a real good kill shot in. Now, a kill shot is in the lungs, in the liver, and the heart area. If you're going to kill a doe with a bow or kill a buck with a bow, you've got to have a kill shot. You've got to hit them in the heart area. And I want you to know this morning that the devil doesn't really care about your money. He doesn't really care about your houses. Doesn't really care about your financial status, your possessions. And now if you're one of those people that can't live without things, he'll attack you in things. He will take your possessions if you're one of those that can't have a happy life without things. If he thinks that he can cause you to curse God by taking everything that you have, if God will allow it, he'll take everything that you have. But Satan really isn't concerned with trivial things such as these. The thing that the devil wants more than anything is he wants your heart. I said he wants your heart this morning. If he can shoot an arrow through your heart, he has you. Brothers and sisters, this whole thing, it's about your heart. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. He didn't ask him for his strength, didn't ask him for his intellect, didn't ask him for his money. He said, my son, give me thine heart. I want your heart. Daughter, give me thine heart. Mother, father, give me your heart. Judges 16:15 came to my mind. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? This is Delilah talking to Samson. He's denied, he's lied to her three times. How canst thou say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? When your heart is not with me. Saints of God, why did Delilah want Samson's heart? Proverbs 4:23 states this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart is the center of all spiritual activity. As well as all the operations of human life, the heart is the seat of emotions and passions and appetites. It also embraces the intellect. The heart embraces the moral facilities or faculties of a man. Bible means a lot when it says the heart. It means much more than the organ that's within your chest. Delilah knew that if she had Samson's heart, she had his strength. If she could get Samson's heart, she could have Samson. Whoever has the heart has the person. One thing that I've been thinking a lot about, been listening quite a bit to a Baptist preacher by the name of S.M. Davis. And he's real strong about this subject here. He says, whoever has the heart has the child. And I've been concentrating on that, been meditating on that and praying on that. I want to win my children's hearts. If a girlfriend or boyfriend has the heart of my children, then I don't have their heart. I don't have my child. If a friend can win our children's hearts, they have our children. We must win our children's hearts. And then we must teach them to surrender to the heart of God. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Husband, whoever has your wife's heart has your wife. That's one of the reasons I've been so vocal about women working on a public job site. Never liked it, never will like it. And if God will help my wife and I, she'll never work a public job ever. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there may not be a time that she may have to, but it's going to be after I'm putting the hours in, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you why. I sat in that factory, worked a few of them. I watched their maintenance men sly. Not all of them. Some maintenance men are good. And I watched maintenance men. They seem to be the ones that do the worst damage. And I'd watch them start flirting around with those little ladies. And I knew what was going on, Brother Scott. And they'd talk to them and woo them and tell them how sweet they were. And if they was their wife, then blah, blah, blah. You know what would happen? They'd win their heart. They'd win their heart. And little plain-faced girls, I started seeing them come in decked out with their makeup on and the jewelry on. Going to the tanning bed. Come into work looking like they're in a fashion show. Their husbands lost their heart. And somebody else stole it. How do you steal somebody's heart? Ask Absalom. Brother Green taught it in Sunday school. You listen. and you encourage. You listen, and you can lie. And that's a lot of times when somebody's going to steal. Brother Matt, if anybody ever steals Sarah's heart, most of it's going to be your fault, brother. Because as long as you've got her heart, you've got her. As long as we have our wives' hearts, brothers, there's probably no chance of them leaving us. Sisters, as long as you reverence your husband, hold him up, probably don't have much of a chance of losing him. Whoever has the heart has the person. Delilah said, Samson, I don't have your heart. And if I don't have your heart, you don't love me. I don't want my children loving anything that's going to cause them to go to hell. Amen. So whoever has their heart has the person. Proverbs 28:14, he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And I got a few verses here. I want you to listen to Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That which comes from the heart, that which comes from the seat of passion and appetite and propensities, the heart will defile the man. Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Listen to what it says, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. This stuff about not judging is nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Now, I don't claim to be the judge. I can't put you in heaven or hell. In the end, God is going to do that. But I can read this passage, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. If I see a man bringing forth good things, I can make a righteous judgment about that man. He's got a good heart. If I see somebody bringing forth evil things, I've got every right in the world to pass judgment from this Word of God and say that man has an evil heart. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. He said that man's going to go to hell. That doesn't make me the supreme judge. The supreme judge gave me the Word of God. What we're all going to be judged by and what we must base our judgments by. Brothers and sisters, the heart will reveal who you are. It'll tell you what kind of person is inside of you. I say, well, he's a good moral sinner, no such thing. I met sinners that were what you would call good person. They wouldn't steal from you. Maybe not. I've seen some that were really good friends of mine eventually stole from me. They're sinners. They're sinners. They drink the beer. They do the cussing. They use our God's name in vain. That's not a good moral sinner. You either love him or you hate him. Amen. Nothing wrong with taking the Word of God, judging somebody's heart. You can tell by the way they act. You can tell by who they associate themselves with. Do you know that? Amen. You can tell the character of a person by who they attract to them. Now, Jesus sat and ate and drank and talked with the publicans and the sinners, saints of God, but there was a clear-cut distinction. He was always teaching, and He was always bringing them to truth. But when you see somebody that know the only, you see a young man that the only kind of girls that are attracted to him are some floozy, some harlot, that young man is messed up bad. You see a young lady that the only kind of men that's attracted to her is a bunch of devils out there, there's something wrong with that girl. I'm going to tell you something, a sinner boy doesn't want a long-haired, pure, holy, tongue-talking, praying woman. He doesn't want that. Maybe in the back of his mind he might say, boy, I'd like to have that. But he's not going to pursue that young girl. Number one, because she's not available to him. It's one of the reasons my wife and I don't have a wedding band, Brother Green. We don't need one. We've been married 10 years. I think one time in 10 years somebody asked if she was married. One time in 10 years I had somebody call me and ask me if I was married. I can't remember a time ever anybody coming on to me because I don't present myself in a way I'm not available. My wife does not present herself in a way that people have to question. I wonder if she's available. The majority of the sisters in this house right now, the wives in this house, you hold yourself, maybe all of you, hold yourself in a way that people know you're not available. The heart, it'll take care of business. The heart will show who you are. It'll tell who you are not. Watch the heart, brothers and sisters. Moms and dads, I ask you to pray for me. I want to win my children's hearts. I want to keep their hearts. If Satan can work it, can get your heart, he can work all manner of evil and corruption through and in you. But if God can get your heart, somebody shout amen. Y'all going to help me preach this morning? If God can get your heart, he will work righteousness in it. He'll work holiness in you. The heart, it is the determining factor. Satan doesn't really have a huge arsenal of long-range weapons. That's my opinion. If you differ, that's fine. He has fiery darts, the Bible says. I believe Satan's a bow hunter. I believe he's a bow hunter. And this is one of the reasons I believe the Bible tells us to flee fornication. I've always wondered about that passage of Scripture. I mean, I understood, had a little bit of a grasp on that. But it said, flee fornication. Now, does anybody remember a man in the Bible that a married lady grabbed a hold of him and said, come lie with me? What did he do? Joseph fled. He ran from the fornication, from the adultery. He ran from that. And so the Word of God tells us to flee fornication. In other words, you can get out of Satan's bow range. If you flirt with things that look like sin, and you entertain thoughts that are like sin, you know, you've got to be careful because Satan is subtle. He is conniving, and he's going to try to get close to you, and he's going to try to get his bow beaded upon you. And I'm telling you right now, if it looks like sin, if it smells like sin, you need to run from it and get out of Satan's bow range. Or he's going to strike you in the heart. He's going to strike you in the heart. It's crazy to hang out in close proximity to Satan's bow. He is a masterful hunter. You ought to say amen, some of you, especially because you've got an arrow stuck through your heart right now. There was a time you had God. You should say yes. Satan is a masterful. He's subtle. I'm going to tell you something, saints. He's deadly. Most of the time, now he'll play around with you. He'll bait you. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He'll bait you. He'll shoot at you here and there, and you think, man, he missed me this time. No. He's getting you in a position to where he can deliver a kill shot. Paul told the Thessalonians to abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. To abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Stay away from anything that pulls your heart away from God. Stay away from anything that brings coldness between you and God. God help us this morning. I'm going to tell you something. I want to go a little further. You need to stay away from anything that pulls your heart away from your husbands, wives, brothers, stay away from anything that'll pull your heart away from that little lady of yours. Children, stay away from anything, anybody that pulls your heart away from your mom and dad because they are of the devil.
If it's meant to be in your life, it'll push you closer to that father of yours, that mother of yours. And I'd like to throw in a punch for myself. You stay away from anything that'll pull your heart away from this church and your pastor. Amen. Get rid of it. Flee it. In order for the bow hunter to get close enough to kill the deer, he's got to do one of two things. He's got to lure the deer to himself. He's got to lure the deer to himself. And so they got deer calls and they got scents. And, oh man, I wish they didn't have that stuff, because in high school, them boys, they thought it was real funny to bring that deer scent and that old nasty smell and stuff. And they'd always crack it on the heater. And that's some stinky stuff. But man, deers like it. I don't know why. It makes me sick. Especially when you're sitting right beside the heater. First thing he's going to do, he's going to lure you to him. James 1:14 said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Two points in that scripture show us that this bow hunter will lure you in. Drawn away and enticed. Now this terminology, this wording here, drawn away, can be used to describe what a fisherman does to catch a fish. And in the Greek, in the original, it really truly has that meaning. The enticing, the luring, the baiting. And so you've got this juicy looking worm. I mean, it's a big fat red worm and it smells real good and it's going to be real good and tasty. But underneath that big fat red worm, there's this little sharp thing. And the bow hunter is the same way. He'll put that scent all over his shoes. Everywhere he walks, it tracks and leaves a scent. And they'll call and they'll lure the deer in. And the deer's enjoy. I mean, hey, that fisherman, brother, he's willing to give up a basket of red worms to catch a bunch of fish. He's willing to lose a few baits and lures here and there. He don't care if it's $25. He's willing to lose a lure if he can catch the big bass. If he can catch the big bass, he'll lure them right in, brothers and sisters. Shout amen. The enemy will mess with you, and he'll waste a few little things here and there. But in the end, he wants you in the boat. He wants you on the frying pan. Oh, the devil's not going to stop until he's bagged you, brother. Until he's got you on the boat, sister. And you're in hell, dying in the flames of eternal damnation. Amen. Yes, sir. He'll let a few things go right for you. You don't think he will? Oh, I could just give you a list of them rock and roll stars. I think it was Son House, the great blues player. Son House couldn't play a lick, Sister Scott. He was terrible. You ever heard of Route 66? All the stories about Route 66? He goes to, this is a true story. He went to Route 66. He left. He was gone for like 2 months. I'm a guitar player, brother. You don't learn how to play master guitar in 2 months. It doesn't happen. They asked Son House, because when he came back 2 months later, he was the greatest blues player they ever heard. He wrote his songs on the spot. He didn't even write them. As he was playing, they came to him. It went down as the greatest blues songs ever. He said he sold his soul to the devil on Route 66. Now, I might argue with you that you can't necessarily sell your soul to that extent that you can never get it back. But he did sell. He sold it all out to the enemy. How did that happen? Because Satan said, I'll let you do this if you'll let me have your soul. Don't you tell me he won't lure you in. You see, Son House has been dead for a long time. And Son House is not playing guitar. He's not strumming on a harp with David. Son House is burning in hell. Son House wishes he had never played the guitar. Son House wishes he had never wrote a song. You will too. Drawn away. This bow hunter, Satan, he draws, he entices, he lures the fish to us. Now, I preached about this before. Lust is the man's side of it. He lusts and entices the woman's side of it.
She dresses provocatively. And I believe it's just as much sin for a woman to attract a man, draw her. A woman ought to dress decent, modest. She ought to dress modest. The prostitutes of 100 years ago dressed better than the world today. It's ridiculous. But what they're doing is they are advertising themselves. And there's never an excuse for rape. But brothers and sisters, there's some sick people out there. And they're on the edge of perversion and rape at any time. Now, when's the last time you heard of a holiness woman getting raped? You know any? I mean, maybe one ever. I don't know if I've ever heard of a holiness woman getting raped. Never. Why is that? Decency, modesty, protection, sisters. I read a story one time about Eskimo hunters. I think I may have told it here a time or two, maybe at least once. You may or may not remember it. That's okay. The Eskimo hunter will take a very, very sharp, maybe 8-inch blade, and they dip it in water, let it freeze. They dip it, let it freeze, layer after layer after layer, until the blade is totally concealed. And then I don't know how they do it, but they secure it in the ground. And the wolf, and they dip it in blood. It's blood. It's blood, not water. It's blood. Blood freeze. And so it's a big layer, a big mass of frozen blood. That's how it went. Yeah, a bloody popsicle, if you want to say it that way. And how many knows that wolves love blood? And so they find this treasure. It's what they thirst for. And they begin to lick that. And their mouth becomes numb. And Brother Johnson, after a while, they're down to the blade. But they're so numb, they can't feel it. But they're still tasting blood. But it's their own blood. And that wolf will literally kill himself. Isn't that a perfect picture of sin? It will desensitize you. And you will go and you will go and you'll still feel like you're doing well. And if you're not careful, it'll be too late. Girls, boys, popularity, money, houses, cars, jobs. I could just list them on and on and on and on and on and on, the things that the enemy plants. Just because he gives you a little something, you need to know it's a setup. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They shall deceive the very elect. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where doth the sinner and the ungodly appear? Saints, we've got to stay on guard. He's going to lure some of you to him. The second thing the bow hunter must do is he must set himself up. There's a second place. He must set himself up 20 yards to where the deer goes every day. And I don't know this for a fact, but from what I'm understanding, what I'm reading, it seemed that from all the things that I was reading about deer, is a lot of times they fall into a routine about where they go to drink. Is there any truth to that? They fall into a rut, a routine. They rut on the same tree and they go to the same place to drink, and they cut a trail. And so if a hunter can get that deer stand and scout enough, he can actually see where the deer's coming from, the little valley that he's going to cut a trail through, and the water hole he's going to go through, or just where he's going to make a curve around the bend there. So he falls into a routine. They drink from the same streams. They walk to the same places, the same time of day. Let me tell you something. Routine gets the big bucks killed. I said routine gets the big bucks killed. Some routines can be healthy, but others can be dangerous. Going to church every service is wonderful. But if going to church has become a routine to you, if going to church has become a formality to you, If it's become a routine instead of a place of strength and sanctuary, I'm going to tell you something. You may or may disagree. That's fine. But if you're coming to the house of God out of routine and routine only, he's going to set himself up in the church and he's going to shoot you with a kill shot. Amen. People that come to the house of God because they love God, They love the church, and you should love the church that you go to. And you love the pastor. And nobody's going to drive you out of this church because they said something to you. They didn't shake my hand. I ain't never coming back. They didn't pray for me at the altar. I ain't never coming back. Oh, she didn't look at me right. Ain't nobody can run you out of a church when you're here because you love God. But when you come to church because it's a routine, it's just what you do on Tuesday and Sundays, and during revival, you can almost get a heart shot, a kill shot from almost anything. I don't like the way he preached. It doesn't matter. I'm preaching wholeness. That's the most loving message that you can possibly preach. And folks will walk out and say, oh, he hates me. You're here out of routine. If you was here because you love me, you love the church, and you love God in exact opposite order, God, church, and then me, then you wouldn't be able to leave. I preach holiness. You stand on your head and say, man, he loves me. He's preaching a very unpopular message. When your mother and father tries to help you, when the elders of the church try to encourage you and try to help you, if you're going through the motions, the enemy's going to set you up and say, now listen to what he said. But if your heart's right, and you're doing the things that God would have you to do for the right motives, those things aren't going to work if he tries them 1,000 times. If you're praying, I'm going to go a little further. If your praying has become a routine instead of a life-giving force, you don't believe me? Satan has set himself up in your prayer closet. He'll say, look there, your prayers ain't being answered. You've been praying about that for years and it ain't happened. He's setting himself up. But if prayer for you is a life-giving force, if prayer for you is communion with the Holy One of Israel, Satan says your prayers aren't going to be answered. We say, well, he may not come when I think, but he'll come when he's right on time. Right? He'll set you up. He's going to attack you in your place of safety and formality. The things we do must be done from the heart. They must be maintained from the heart. Our walk with God, our dress, our church attendance, our tithing, our giving. Everything we do must come from the heart. Some of you are robbing yourselves. You tithe every Sunday morning. But I think that you need to start being more mindful of why you're tithing. We're going to have a special offering next Sunday. Instead of you coming here saying, man, Brother Lamb sure put the heat on us. I'm going to give this because, Brother Lamb, you need to say, God, I get an opportunity to bless the kingdom of God. When it comes time to tithe, you need to think about Malachi chapter 3. Not in a selfish way. You say, God, if you don't do a thing for me, I'm still going to tithe because it's in the Word of God. But God said He would bless you if you would give in tithes and offerings. He said He would bless you to such a degree that you could not contain the blessings that God will give you. We need to be mindful of why we're doing what we're doing. When we tithe out of formality, I still believe the laws of God work and you'll be blessed. But you'll be blessed manifold more if you'll tithe with God and His kingdom and the church in mind. And say, oh, this morning I get to tithe. But some of us, this morning I have to tithe. See, there's a difference. For some, tithing has become a formality. I want you to get the fullest blessing out of tithing that you can possibly give. Next Saturday, I don't care if you drop a dollar bill, if that's all you got. Or next Sunday, I want you to bring that dollar bill like that little woman with her two mites and say, God, this is all I've got. But you've got it all. Use it if you can. God's going to bless. Amen. You got to get your heart into it. The things we must do must be done from the heart. When these things aren't deep-rooted within us, we can be attacked in those places. Satan knows how to set himself up in the right tree stand in order to strike you at those places that you're not sold out on. I'm trying to preach to you about how the big bucks get killed. Statistics show that there is one type of buck that gets killed more than any other kind of buck. What kind is that, Brother Green? It's the button buck. Is that right? At least in Ohio it is. Okay. Okay. Y'all just kill them and eat them. All right, I see how it is. I was reading from professional deer hunters. You see, they make money out of this stuff. We just get some food. Statistics show, I'll put it that way. I'm trying to get some help here. I've never been, so it's kind of hard to wait out in this territory. Y'all ain't helping me hardly any. I did read some statistics, especially in Ohio, and they got big bucks in Ohio, brother. Amen. Well, you need to go to Ohio and get you the big bucks. Button bucks. That's the teenage deer. They think they know more than their moms and dads. You know, they got a little knob on their head. They really think they're a big buck. And they will be one day if they survive the first season. But many teenagers won't make it past the first season because they won't listen to authority. They won't listen. I was reading, or I may have heard a story about a hunter. It was a preacher out hunting. And he said he looked up. And he said, here come a mom and two button bucks. He'd covered his shoes in scent. And they were just... And he said about... He needed to get them close, you know, about 20 yards. However far, he needed to get them up close. But he said, a piece away, the mother stopped. And she thumped about three times. Boom, boom, boom. She started backing up. You know what those little button bucks did? They backed up. The hunter said, that was bad for me, but it's real good for them. Now what if those button bucks hadn't listened to mom? They'd been in a frying pan. Seriously. He had it in the back of his truck going home. And I want some of you young people to know. That's where you're going to end up. Don't listen to your mom and dad. You're going to end up on Satan's trophy. The trophy case. May God help us. What was it that's drawing them? Curiosity. They say curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity's killed a lot more than the cat. I wonder how it would be. I wonder how it would be. Brother Lamb, how do I know that it's like that? I've never done that because I told you it's like that. I've been there. I've been broken up. Hey, man, things I did in sin affected my marriage for years. God help us. Curiosity. Curiosity will draw you close to death. Those two button bucks were getting real close. They're going to have an arrow ripped through their hearts. But mama, she thumped three times. She began backing up. Mama, keep backing up. Daddy, keep backing up. Keep thumping. Keep backing up. Keep telling them. I'm going to keep telling you. Won't you back up with me? You're almost in range. And if you're here this morning and you say, this message ain't for me, you're in range. You're in range. And that applies to every person in this house. I'm talking to all of us this morning. I've watched a lot of teenagers get shot because they wouldn't listen to parents, they wouldn't listen to the pastors, wouldn't listen to preachers. Now, they'll listen to some carnal-minded somebody who will tell them wholeness isn't right. You know why? Because they're strengthening the flesh. That's it. The teenager's going toward hell, and anybody that'll push them faster, they love them. Anybody wants to stop them, they hate them. They'll turn on you in a heartbeat. Carnal principle that exists in their lives is strengthened by some people. So those voices are simply pushing them into hell a little faster than what they were previously going. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the men of God have been preaching. It doesn't matter if they've been preaching against it for 100 years under the Holy Ghost unction. They're not going to listen to rebuke. They're not going to listen to reproof. That young buck, that button buck, he's getting real close, dangerously close to having his lungs, his liver, his heart ripped completely out the other side of his body by a fiery dart sent from the wicked one. Most men that fall by the bow hunter, they weren't necessarily womanizers. They weren't necessarily adulterers or evil men. I know great men of God that fail. They were good men. Great men of God, they fail. You know what they did, Sister Scott? They got distracted. They got distracted. They got busy fooling around with other things and lost the most valuable thing that they had. That's the case of most big bucks who felt the arrow of the hunter pierce their hearts. Distractions ended up being their downfall. And sometimes I know the young people, I've heard Brother Caraway preach, and we preached it at the fellowship meetings of the youth. I heard Brother Matney preach it down there. And they get upset, and they say, "Brother, they're preaching against everything. They preach against cell phones, and they preach against games, and they preach against movies, and they preach against this, and they preach against that," because we know they're all distractions. You got a phone? Use it as a phone. But most of the time, it's just a distraction. And you watch them. It's not just a phone. It's a million things. It's a thousand things. Something else. But it distracts your mind. And you don't think. The bow hunter, he's setting himself up. He's luring you in. A lot of times it's too late. One man and his son went hunting, Brother Johnson, and over the hill they heard something going, bam, bam, just smashing. What is that? And they walked over the little knoll and looked down, and there by a creek, brother, two massive trophy bucks. Massive. Had locked horns. And the father and son walked right up on them. You don't do that. We walked right up on them. Dad says, "You take that one, I'll take this one." Bam! They're too busy fighting. They're going to die. Both of those deers, do you know they mounted them with their horns locked and put them on the wall? You know that? They were bad. But you'll get distracted by fighting. You'll get distracted fighting mom, dad, pastor, church, each other. You'll get distracted by the things of the world. And while you're butting heads and you're locked up on everything, Satan says, "I'll take that one and that one." And you're going to end up on somebody's wall. You see, 11 months out of the year, you can't find a big buck anywhere. Samson, what's your problem, you idiot? You're the big buck. But he couldn't quit chasing the girls. It's like those two bucks. You know, here come a big old fat buck walking down. One hunter was talking about it. Big old fat, big, massive guy. What is he doing? And he saw just a little piece down, two does. Just walking out in the open. He's going to die. 1 month out of the year, he's chasing girls and they die. They get killed. They throw self-preservation out the window. They throw everything out and they get their mind on the flesh. They get their mind on the things of this world and they die. If it was a tranquilizer dart and they put you back out in the woods, I wouldn't be preaching so hard about it. But it ain't like that. When he strikes you with his arrow, it is over. Help us, Holy Ghost. When you get your mind on the flesh and off self-preservation, watch out. Satan has his sights set on you. You're in the crosshairs. Husbands and wives fighting. That's the most foolish thing. And I'm going to try to be as nice as I can be. Husbands and wives fighting. Husbands and wives ought to be the best friends in the world. I'll fight my mama before I'll fight my wife. I'll fight you. I'll fist fight you, brother, before I hurt my little woman. We'll fight each other. Me and Brother Johnson, we mad at each other. Brother Johnson and me should be best friends. Fighting and warring and bickering and arguing. I don't like this one and she don't like me. Shut up. It's ignorance. You're setting yourself up. You're setting somebody else up. Because then they're going to say, "Now she's mad at me." And y'all going to bam. And then they're going to walk over the knoll and say, "Good. I'm going to get that one and this one this time." That kind of foolishness there is shut down whole churches. Split them right down the middle. Locking horns. Getting distracted. Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, we ought to get along better than anybody. Amen. Children fighting parents. That's the stupidest thing. But you know what? It's a product of Hollywood. Yeah, it's a product of Hollywood. I remember I watched a lot of movies. I did. A lot. And here's what it is. That old stupid mom and dad, they're so mean. They're so hateful. They won't let me do nothing. I'm in love. I want to go on a date. They won't let me. Are you serious? Mom and Dad, 50 years old, done been there and back 10 times. They done saw where the bow hunter's tree stands at. And they said, I went by there about 20 years ago and he was sitting right there. If you go by there, you're going to die. Mama don't love me. No, mama's thumping and mama's backing up because she loves you with everything in her. Amen. God, would you help us fighting each other? You know how stupid it is to fight your pastor? You know how stupid that is? I'm best friend you got. Best friend you got. Do anything. I gave my old family. I live in Florida. I don't even like Florida. I'm going to spend the rest of my life here if God wants me to. I want to stay here. I'm going to give you every kid I got. We're going to sing in this church. We're going to play music. We're going to work. I ain't doing that because I'm making a lot of money. Not. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I want you to go to heaven. I'm here because God has showed me a few places that the hunter is wanting to strike you from. Lethargy. I could have used David on this adultery deal, but I felt like I could have used David and it would have been perfect there as he looked down and saw Bathsheba. Okay? He got distracted. And so I'm going to use that, but I'm going to back up because David's real problem was he was lethargic. He should have been fighting. He should have been engaged in war with a sword and with spears, what he did best. He's a killer. But this war, he said, I'm going to stay home. And when he was lethargic and apathy, if I can say it that way, just kick back, taking it easy while my men are fighting. He walks up on the roof. Should have never been there, Dave. You should have been out there on the battlefield bleeding and sweating and crying and fighting. When you quit fighting and you get lethargic, there's going to be a rooftop for you, brother. There's going to be a rooftop for you, sister. David had his heart ripped out by the arrow of a hunter. Uriah the Hittite lost his life. They lost a child because of lethargy. He got distracted. He got distracted. Get your mind focused on the things that God has called you to do and don't let anybody distract you. Brother Kelly drove me crazy around here for a year. Drove me crazy. I'd get all upset. I needed help, Brother Callahan. I'd call Pastor Kelly every time. He'd say, stay focused. Every single time. I mean, the first 20 times I called him, stay focused. Stay focused on the kingdom of God. You got to love individuals, but you're not there for necessarily individuals. You're there for the kingdom of God. And that's hard. I don't know how long, a year. I'd call him, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. And I'd tell him, see, he got so bad, I said, man, I got to call Brother Carraway. She says, I don't know why. Not in a bad way. She's saying, Lamb, you ought to have learned that lesson by now. I said, all he's going to say is stay focused. Now, she wasn't being disrespectful. Because it's true. It's exactly what I needed. She was ministering to me. I'd call him anyway. He said, Brother Lamb, stay focused. Then it got to where I was losing focus. And instead of calling Brother Carraway, I say, stay focused. Get your focus back. Get your focus back. Get your focus back. Where are you? Why am I here? Why am I at God's miracle mission? Well, this morning, I'm here to preach to you. Not to those that are not here. Not to the thousands we talk about winning. I'm here to see this congregation. I'm here to see these little babies. Oh, wouldn't it be beautiful to get them married? One of my little ones, 20, 25 years old, walk down these aisles. It'd be worth it. I'm not here for what we don't have. I'm here for what God has given me, the kingdom of God. And if I lose focus, I'm telling you, He will strike my heart just like anybody else's in this house. Lethargy, laziness, it'll cause you to be slain. I'm going to tell you something else that'll cause a big buck to get killed. Arrogance. Big old big buck. 1980. Olympics. American hockey team facing the Russian hockey team. Americans was just a bunch of young whippersnappers, 18, 19, 20. You know, played hockey on the streets out there. The Russians were all professionals, grown, seasoned veterans, arrogant, gonna kill them. I don't know the whole story, just read a little bit about it. This one here also went down as one of the greatest upsets in sports history. Them little whippersnappers beat the Russians. Why? How could the big buck get slain like that? Because the big buck thought he was a big buck. Amen. You think you stand? Take heed, lest you fall. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how holy you think you are. I don't care how much you think you know about the Bible. Some don't even care. They know they don't know the Bible. They'll still tell you what you think the Bible means. I always thought that was funny. Big bucks, though few and far between, have their heads mounted on walls for because of this more wily hunter. They're good, but the hunter's better. I'm almost done. I read to you this morning. I'm going to read it to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, you know what's going to happen, Brother Corey. I'm going to get right down to the end of this message, and my battery's going to go dead. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Man. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got it made. Everything's going great. You've got all of this. You can't even put it in your barn. Everything is fine. He says, oh, soul, my soul. And not one time did he say, God, thank you. Not one time did he say, I'm going to bless somebody else with this increase God give me. He said, no, no. Oh, my soul. Arrogant, pompous fool. He was a man that thought he could do it on his own. Operating without God gets the big bucks killed. I said, operating without God will get the big buck killed. This man thought he could do it on his own. And you know what? He was successful at first. But at this time, you see, the enemy had already struck his heart. But in the end, it was God that put his finger on him and said, this day, your soul be required. I'm going to quit. Psalms 42:1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. I didn't tell you when, but I am going to quit here in a little while. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And as I was moving in toward the close of this message, I remembered I had preached on this some time ago, maybe a year and a half ago. And I wanted to remind you, as we first glance at this verse, we see a picture of serenity and peace. Men have offered this passage as a consolation, as if this is a picture of perfect tranquility. I've heard it preached that way. We picture a beautiful deer lapping up water down at the bubbling brook. And this ideal is all well and good, but it's an erroneous idea. It is offset by the word panteth. As the heart panteth after the water brook. The word panteth tells us that this deer has been on the run. This deer is out of breath. It is panting frantically after the water brook. The word panteth doesn't mean that he is simply out of breath, as if a deer had been on running, for exercise or for pleasure. It indicates weariness. It indicates fatigue. It indicates desperation. It tells us that the deer is running out of energy. He's running out of life. He has only one hope. He's got to
get to the water brook. He's got to get to the fountain. He's got to get to the cool spring. In the way that this is written, it seems to imply the story of a deer on the run. There's a hunter after him. There's a hunter on his trail. He may have been wounded, and if he doesn't get to the water, there's going to be no chance of survival. I marvel at how in the midst of a move of God, it seems that many are on the run. Oh, we have become the target of a skillful bow hunter. We become the target of a masterful hunter. There seems to be no hiding place, being hunted by a fierce hunter with a bow and quiver full of arrows. Some have been wounded, and some are here this morning, and you stand in desperate need of help. I'd like to tell you, you've got to get to the water brook. You've got to get to the waters of life. You've got to go to God in prayer. You've got to get to the water brook this morning. Satan has zeroed in on you. He's looking for a moment of weakness, a moment of carelessness when you step outside of your hiding place. It is at the moment that you feel safe that you're going to have the piercing arrow blow through your flesh. We have been instructed to wear the whole armor of God. I laughed. I'm just sitting there meditating on this idea, on this deer on the run. I was just thinking about the possibilities, the potential in the scriptures, and where to go. And I was thinking about that. And the Bible tells us that we're to wear the whole armor of God, that we can be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy, the fiery darts that come at us from within and from without. The deer, after it is wounded, it does not just lie down. The arrow that has been shot into it only glanced him. It isn't unto death unless he lays down and quits. Some of you have struggled. Some of you have felt like you were going down. You're only going down if you stop. You're only going down if you lay down and quit. But Brother Lamb would like to encourage you this morning. Get the sword in your hand. Find yourself a place of prayer. Get you some good old songs of Zion. And go to God and say, I will not lay down. I will not stop. I will not quit. I'm being hunted by the hunter. But I don't want to die. I will not die. Thou shalt not die, but thou shalt live. I've got to get to the water brook. The deer knows he has one hope, the water brook. He has to get to it or his life is going to perish. To the saints of God, the water brook is the water of life. That place that we can run to when we have been pierced through by the arrows of Satan. That place that we must get to when we're wounded and feel the life that's within us being drained from us. It's a place of healing. It's a place of strength. This morning, these altars, you better come to these altars because I've got a feeling. I mean, God didn't give me this message for nothing. It wasn't for naught. I believe that somebody's going to find some healing, refreshing waters around these altars this morning. And if you choose to die, I can't do a thing about it. But if you choose to live, I offer you a water brook this morning. I offer you a water brook with one little old slave. And here I am. I've got to get to the water. I've got to get down there. If I don't, I'm going to die. I come to preach to some people that have been wounded by some things, been shot down by the enemy. I want to preach to some people that's desperate for help, desperately needing a healing. Some people that are in desperate need of the water brook, people that have been hit by Satan's bow, maybe just on the run from him. You stepped outside the safety zone and you found yourself being shot at the fiery darts of the wicked. The heart's panting after the water brook. He's not looking to go back to the bush where he was. He needs to get to the water. A fresh water brook. A cool stream. He knew that if he could just get to the water brook, it would soothe his wound. Coagulate the blood. But not only that, but it would wash away the sin of blood so the hunter would lose his trail. As long as we are wounded and dripping blood, we are allowing the enemy to know exactly where we are. If we can get to the water brook, the hunter's trail will stop there. You need to get to the water brook this morning, saints. You need to get to the water of life because it is the only cure for you when you are wounded. Anybody wounded in the house this morning? Anybody needing God to help them this morning? It's not going to come in your husband, your wife, your family, your children. Not even really through this preacher this morning. It's going to come through the water. It's going to come. That little lady went down there to the well and she found living water. That's where it's going to come from, brothers and sisters. And you've got to pray through. You've got to get a hold of God. You've got to understand the heart's last hope is getting to the water. And some of us have been there desperately needing God. And I know that there are some things going on in your life that I don't know about. But I want to warn you, the hunter is nearly perfect. As Satan is almost flawless with his bow. If he finds a crack in your armor, he will shoot his arrow through it. If he finds a crack, he's going to get into you. His dogs chase you ceaselessly. His demonic hordes are on your trail. But you've got a place to run to. Don't let the enemy convince you you're without hope or help. You've got help this morning. You've got hope this morning. Just get down to the water brook. And if I could simplify this message, the water brook is God. It's G-O-D. It's the King of Kings. It's the lover of your soul. Will you lay it on the line? Lay it down for him. Let him know you're in trouble. And you need the refreshing water of the healing place. Stand across the house. We've got a place of rest. A place of refreshing. A place of reviving. A place of cool waters. A place of healing. A place of broad rivers. You need to get to the water brook this morning. You'd like to bandage a wound and act like everything's going to be all right, but the hunter, he's on your trail. He won't stop. You're going to need more than a band-aid. More than a bandage. You're bitter. Some bitter, some angry, some confused, some wounded, some more than that. They've got all sorts of things. It's going to take more than an aspirin. It's going to take a healing. You need the river of life. The hunter comes down to the water, but the deer's gone. No sign. He saw the trail leading to the water, but it's gone. It's as if the deer had never been there. He's chased and pursued with everything in him. He has struck the deer with perfect precision. He's been accurate. I'm talking spiritually here because a natural deer don't survive from a kill shot. But I'm telling you that some of us have been struck. The enemy's attacked. You've got to get down to the bank of the water brook. When the hunter comes to that place where you've gotten into the water, the trail is gone. At the river is where the last drop of blood falls. What happened? What happened? Where did the deer go? He allowed the current of the water brook to carry it away. It has seemingly vanished into thin air. The hunter is perplexed and he thinks to himself, I thought I had him. You did have him. You did wound her. You did have her in your hand. But she got to the water brook and God turned it all around. He got to the water brook and God turned it all around. It's as if the enemy is looking around for you, but he can't find you. He has a trail of blood, but you're gone. You allowed the river to become a barrier between you and the enemy. You allowed the water to pull you downstream away from the hunter. You found means of escape. The enemy cannot come into this stream where the saints of God all refresh. Listen to me. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. I said the devil can't cross the bloodline. The enemy cannot come into this refreshing, reviving stream. You can only run for so long. Sometime or another, you gotta pray through. You gotta get a hold of God. You've gotta let him heal you. Lift your hands and give God some glory. Father, we thank you. We're in desperate need of you this morning. I feel like I'm just rattling my jaws for some. But I feel deep down in my heart somebody here this morning is going to get a change. Going to get a change. It's going to affect them. And I pray, God, that they make it to the water brook this morning. You've got to have a thirst for the water. You have to long for the cool water and run for it. Don't give up. I wish I could tell you that you'll never be wounded. I wish I could tell you that bad things will never happen. I wish I could tell you that loved ones never die. I wish I could tell you that you never have financial trouble, but I can't tell you that. And I can tell you that once you get to the water brook, it's over for the hunter. His hunt, his history. He's going back home without a trophy. That's what he wants. He wants every single one of us on his wall.